14th chapter of John's Gospel is a summary of the table address following the institution of the Lord's Supper. We're looking at the chapter under three major divisions, seeing that the Son, God the Son, is in the first six verses most magnificent. In verses 7 through 14, our attention is toward the Father, and in the remaining verses of this 14th chapter, much is given to us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This time we wish to look at verses 7 through 14 of John 14, the manifestation of the Father. In any portion of Scripture, to prepare to study, there are so many numerous avenues of study of words or of thoughts, sorting out what each thing means. What we have before us is a passionate unfolding, revealing, displaying for us from the very person of our Savior, who the Father is. He has just mentioned His work for His disciples. He has quieted their hearts. He has begun to answer some of their pressing questions. He has led them to see that all of the focus of their trust is rightly put on Him, for He will provide for the immediate circumstance. He is going to provide for the eternal events. He is the one in whose mission they can fully trust. It is He who claims exclusive prerogative as the way, the truth, and the life. In the next verses, verses 7 through 14, what becomes apparent is the importance of the Father. Now, all throughout this chapter, you can notice that the word Father is mentioned numerous times. And it's statistically true that John 14 has the word Father in this chapter more than in any other chapter of the Scriptures. There is an intense interest that our Savior has concerning the Father. The word Father appears 23 times. It's in 17 of the 31 verses, which means more than half of the verses are talking about the Father. Now, while we have portioned out for ourselves verses 7 through 14, if your eyes would go on ahead, you would see that the Father is still a principal interest in relating to all that Jesus has to say and do. And so while we are concentrating now on how Jesus manifests the Father, how Jesus shows us the Father, what the relationships are that He is drawing us to, it will be the magnificent work of the Father all throughout this passage. And here's one of the satisfying as well as fascinating grasps of the Trinity. While we speak of one person of the Trinity, the Son, it is the Father who is upholding this and who is bringing us this word. It is the Spirit who is causing us to apprehend these things. Or if we think of the Father, Jesus will so identify Himself and link Himself talking about being in the Father and the Father in Him and dwelling in Him. When we speak of the Son or of the Spirit, it is Jesus who is bringing us these words about the Spirit and telling us the various roles or the various aspects of His ministry. But all through this, the Father is mentioned. It is a marvelous linguistic language drawing together of the three persons of the Trinity with such tenderness, with such affection that our Lord speaks. To provide some structure for our thoughts, have three headings to try to unfold for us what it means that we have a manifestation of the Father. In verses 7 through 9, we'll speak of the revelation of the Father, and that revelation will be particularly for the disciples. Thomas has asked a question, Jesus has responded. Philip asked another question in the midst of all the disciples, Judas having been excluded, having removed himself previously. So this conversation that we're overhearing is with the men whom Jesus has called to carry on the work of redemption following His glorious ascension into heaven. And they are in intense interest, and Jesus is in intense interest, that they would understand who the Father is. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus speaks with such intimate details, and the language goes beyond my ability to comprehend or even to communicate the weight and the fullness of the distinctions and yet the intimacy and yet the authority that vibrates throughout this. There is a relationship that Jesus holds before us in a few sentences between the Father and the Son. And it's from that relationship that the remaining verses, I think, should probably be seen, verses 12 through 14. For the Father will work a reality of redemption in the world. And that reality of redemption is focused around the work of Jesus and the greater work that shall be done in asking in his name and the corresponding outflowing of the gospel and the works of redemption. And these three areas all manifest who the Father is. And it is Jesus' intention, intense purpose, to hold us close unto the Father, for he loves the Father so much. So in verses 7 through 9, the revelation of the Father for the disciples. It is Jesus who is provoking these questions. He's leading the disciples, and they are drawn into what he has to say. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Well, perhaps we thought we knew what it was to know him, but how can you say we've seen him? Our first reaction is to say, well, I need a visible representation, maybe something like Moses was blessed with as he was hidden in the cleft of the rock, or something like Elijah had with the strong wind comes by and the rain and the thunderstorm and then the still small voice. Perhaps a glorious demonstration is what we are needing. Philip picks up on that and asks to be shown the Father. One glimpse, one way of seeing the display of the Father, and Philip could utterly rely upon the majesty of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus speaks with such clarity. "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" What is helpful is to grasp that there are a number of ways of seeing something. Dr. Boyce has an excellent discussion of how Peter and John saw things differently when they came to the tomb. When John arrived first at the tomb, he saw the grave clothes, he took note of them, he gathered the information, but it didn't register anything. Peter went past him into the tomb, and another word for seeing is used as Peter was scrutinizing the elements that were present, the winding of the cloth and the napkin on the head that was set separately. A different word for beholding or seeing was that he was scrutinizing, he was puzzling over it. And then when John went in and saw the display, he records that he saw and believed. He understood. There is only one way that this evidence could be accounted for, and the things that Jesus has said, it was brought back to mind, he is resurrected bodily, passing through these clothes. And that is helpful in understanding what Jesus is pressing us toward. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. And at times we might just glimpse at it, might acknowledge, sure, Jesus is fully God, fully man. We have the categories in our mind. But it is merely a glimpse. We haven't grasped hold of it. Other times we might scrutinize and puzzle over it and wonder, well, how does this fit together? How can he be in the Father and the Father in him? And this language. And then there comes a point in which the light turns on, the imagery, the figure speech we use, the comprehension grasps, and you say, yes, Jesus is the full revelation of who God is. God is spirit. He has not a body like men. If we were to behold anything and survive, it would have to be in a fashion in which our imperfect forms could endure. And so God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the records of Jesus give us not anything of his height or stature or skin color or hair texture, nor the sound of his voice, whether it's deep or melodic. All we have are his actions and the record of his words. And yet, as we read them, even as we come into this 14th chapter and, as it were, take our place with the other disciples and listen to what's going on, we behold him. We kind of get it. We kind of see him. And as we see him, not in the visual, crass way of creating a metal image in our mind, it is that of understanding, of grasping, of holding on to him. That's what Jesus does. He, coming to earth, living out his ministry, demonstrating his mighty power, teaching with such authority, demonstrates, reveals, exposes to us who the Father is. Jesus fills out this, that even his words are not by his own authority. They are being the very expressions of who the Father is. So our first section speaks of this revelation of the Father for the disciples. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, if you've grasped me, if you've understood me, then you know the Father. And he challenges Philip, and with Philip, all who can hear, how can you say, show us the Father? Now he adds an intimacy, a depth in verses 10 and 11, the relationship between the Father and these. This passes my feeble understanding. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? To hold before my thoughts statements of mutual intimacy, mutual affection, and yet have them distinguished as two persons of the one God, and this being in him. Paul reflects on this as we are in Christ Jesus, how what it means for us to be bound to Christ. And that speaks of our communion and our fellowship with Christ. That's the same kind of language used between the Father and the Son. The Father is in the Son is in the Father. In the next verse, Jesus will say, the Father dwells in me, and I in him. Such intimacy, such communion, such fellowship, such relationship, but it doesn't destroy their personality, their identity as Father and Son, but it's with the most deep terms of communion, of fellowship, of intimacy. And with this is a demonstrated authority. What the Father has given to the Son speaks. And he delights to speak all that the Father has to say. So there is a sense in which Jesus is saying, everything you hear me saying, that's what the Father is saying. That's exactly what the Father wishes to communicate to you. For he is in me, and I am in him. The relationship is of such depth. And while the identities are not obscured, Jesus insists with arresting language that he is the full revelation of the Father. And it is the Father who delights to reveal himself in the Son. The relationship between the Father and the Son. Well, from this overflows that this reality is to come to the world. I think that would be a closer way of looking at this than simply seeing this as verses by which we can ask whatever our hearts desire, and if our hearts are pure enough or our motives are right enough, we'll get anything we want. Jesus is speaking in the context of following the Lord's Supper on the night by which he will be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He is speaking of his redeeming, his saving work. And so what we ask of the Father is not what I want, what pleases me, but what pleases the Father, what carries forth this unfolding of divine redemption. So Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And there is a multitude of discussions about what greater works are. But to put it simply, it is the work of that redemption by which our Lord calls to himself those whom he has ordained. To literally have greater works and to satisfy that by being spectacular, overwhelming, overpowering, moving boulders or mountains and great forces of nature being tossed about, that might be a great work in our simplistic use of the words. But the great work that Jesus is speaking of is the great work of redeeming his people. Actual redemption on the cross and the following gathering them together and redeeming them. The great work of converting the heart, of redeeming the soul, of renewing the mind. That's why he is sent. That's why he has come in his mission, to redeem his people for himself. And so what we're asking for is that this work of conversion, of redemption, this work of evangelism, and its pervasive of seeping into every area of society would be that which the Father would be pleased to bring to pass. It focuses principally on the apostles, but in the words of Jesus, whoever believes on me, the works that I do, greater works than these he also do, because I go to my Father. So the greater works have to deal with the presentation of the gospel, with the conviction of sin, with the call to repentance and faith. And this is what glorifies the Father. This is the reality of the Father. It's based upon Jesus' solemn affirmation. Verse 12 begins with that double amen. It points to his glorious departure. He goes to the Father, completing the work of redemption. And he powerfully reigns over all things there with the Father. In verse 13, the purpose of the spiritual works is that Jesus' mission might be advanced and his Father might be glorified. And that all speaks of the conversion of the elect, those whom the Father has ordained before the foundation of the world. And the triumph of this, in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus predicts that this will come to pass, and his Spirit accomplishes that. So we reflect upon the overthrow of Jerusalem and then Rome in the within 300 years, many false temples being closed, millions of people coming to faith in Christ. A great and mighty work was done. And that same Spirit, it continues to work over nations and in neighborhoods. And it is the work of the Spirit and his person that comes up in the next larger section of this passage. We've gone over the text in some fashion. The import of it is this question that Jesus asks Philip. And does this question best describe you and me? Have we been so long with him, with Jesus, and don't really know him? Have we been raised in God-fearing homes, which is a great gift? And have we known Scripture, Catechism, the Psalms? Have we been exposed week after week to biblical preaching and teaching? Have we come before the Lord in private devotions, often in prayer? There's not a day that passes which you haven't offered thanksgiving and prayer to the Lord. But do you know him? Are you resting on him? You see certain things about him. You've scrutinized the information. You can repeat that he is both fully God and fully man. But do you know him? Have I been with you so long, yet you do not know me? And there is, I think, the heart of this passage. When Jesus is unfolding for us the Father and calling us to see that he is, Jesus is the full representation, demonstration, and revelation of the reality of the Father. Do you know him? Jesus takes us beyond theology, beyond academic scrutiny, beyond trying to figure out some of the depths of the language and how he is so intimately related to the Father. Jesus is saying to us, do you know me? Have I been with you so long? Am I just a teacher, just a divine being someplace in which you bring your petitions and your prayers? Have you seen how much the Father loves you as I have laid down my life for you, as I am now living and interceding for you? If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Seen him by faith. Seen him by the grasp of the Holy Spirit drawing you unto this majestic portrayal of who the Father is as he is set before us in the Son. Does this question best describe us? Jesus says to you, have I been so long with you, and you still don't know me? You still don't trust me? And the concerns you have for your life, for your relations, for the obligations, turn this question back unto the Lord and ask, you have been with me so long. Grant me that I might know you, that I might genuinely trust you. The scriptures say that you reveal the Father, and that I know him and I see him in Jesus Christ. Have you been so long with me, and yet I have not known you? What a majestic way in which Jesus sets before us the manifestation of the Father, revealing him to the disciples, expressing the tenderness of the relationship between Father and Son, and concluding with the reality that the Father brings to the world, the righteousness of the gospel of peace accomplished in the Son, the manifestation of the Father. Let's bow in prayer. There is a richness and a depth that we have yet to plumb, yet to find, and how we thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us these accurate transcripts of this night filled with terror, night filled with wonder, the simplicity by which our Savior understands the conflicts within his own disciples, sets before us an understanding that you know our hearts more deeply than we are able to express. And as we thought of the ministry of our Savior, and how he has prepared a place and is the only way, the truth, and the life, we have sought to surrender once again unto him. How we praise you for the challenge that he brings to us. Have I been with you so long, and you still don't recognize me? You still don't know me? You still don't understand how much I love you? What I have done for you? So give us an expansion of heart. Give us a grasp of understanding. Give us those eyes of faith to have some sense of the intimacy that is expressed within the Trinity, and to see how tenderly it is set before us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And may that then motivate us and drive us to communicate with others that they might hear the living Word of God and be brought to a lively faith and be brought into a peaceful relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Father, may the manifestation of who you are in your Son so convince and overwhelm us that we would know you and see you. Grant these mercies, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.